unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them therefore will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at a table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Lord willing, I'd like to look this morning with you at this parable of the two debtors. Last week, we considered the parable of the dragnet. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a great net that is cast into the sea and is drawn in, bringing in all kinds of fish, and they're sorted out at the end of time. I think we have a little bit of ringing there, if you turn it down just a hair. This parable, very different. I mean, it's amazing the diversity and the variety of these parables. Here you have, again last week, a net cast into the sea, this sea of humanity. And this net drawing people, and people being feeling themselves being pulled along in the gospel net. Here a totally different picture. A man who is a lender having two debtors and canceling out their debt. So, again, we stand amazed at the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize how long we've been looking at parables, how many parables there are. There's many more parables than this. He opened his mouth in parables. He uttered things hidden from the foundation of the world. And so today, this parable of the two debtors. Now, just a word here before we start about the context. If we go back up just a few verses, verse 29, when all the people and the tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. So here's these Pharisees rejecting the counsel of God, and the Lord goes on and talks to them. And he says in verse 34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. So here's the two groups, the Pharisees, the lawyers on one side, the tax gatherers and sinners on the other side. And here this term, friend of sinners, friend of tax gatherers, what a blessed thing it is. Jesus is a friend of sinners. And so, what do we have then in this account that Luke tells here? Immediately following this, we have an example of a Pharisee and we have an example of a sinner. And we learn more about the Lord's dealings with both through this account and through this parable. Well, let's consider then this account verse by verse. Verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. We don't know Simon's motive for inviting the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps it was just for the prestige of having this important person or notable person in his home. Jesus was certainly becoming well known. It may have been somewhat for entertainment, just to ask questions and hear what this fellow would have to say. We know this much. He did not invite him because of love. We know that. And we know that he did not invite him because he knew who Jesus was. That becomes clear as we go down through here. So his motives had to be something of the surface, shallow type thing for inviting the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon was a proud man, and he was wrapped up in his own so-called goodness and his own dignity and his own importance, and that becomes clear as we go down through here. Now, the thing I want us to see is this. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus accepted his invitation. This is a Pharisee. And, you know, they marveled that he ate with publicans and sinners. We ought to marvel that he ate with Pharisees. I mean, when you realize what we realize now about the Pharisees and what they were really like, isn't it a marvel? Talk about grace, talk about mercy, that Jesus would accept the invitation of a Pharisee to go to his home. And he not only did that on one occasion, he did it repeatedly. Let's just look at a couple others if you keep your place here in Luke 7. In Luke 11, 37, it says, "Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him." Isn't that quite an interesting statement? "Come and have lunch with me." "He went in and reclined at table, and when the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. The Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup.'" See, he started speaking right directly to his need, directly to his soul. Why? Because he loved Pharisees too. He loves Pharisees as well as publicans and notorious outward sinners. And again in 14:1, it came about that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees, now this is a member of the Sanhedrin, one of the leaders of the Pharisees, one of the men who was soon to condemn him to death, and he goes graciously into his house to eat bread, and they were watching him closely. Here he is in the midst of wolves. And yet he loves these Pharisees enough to come into their homes and to share the truth with them. And that's what he did with Simon. He did the kindest thing to Simon that he could ever have done. Came into his home and told him the truth. And showed his love for him. What grace, what kindness. Well, it ought to encourage us in terms of any Pharisees that we know, that God has mercy towards Pharisees too, and kindness toward them, even to bring the truth home to them, if perhaps they might be saved. So he goes and accepts this invitation, and he enters the Pharisee's house and reclines at table. In verse 30, "Behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume." Now, you know that in that time, they'd sit around a low-type table, and would rest on one elbow, their left elbow, so that they could use their right hand to gather the food from the table, and their feet would be out behind them. And so she comes up behind him and wets his feet with her tears. Now, it's not so strange as we might think that a stranger would just come into somebody's home while they're having a meal. In fact, historians say that it was not unusual for uninvited people to come into a home where a dinner was being held. You know, that might be something we ought to consider. But actually, they didn't get to partake in the meal. They would generally seat themselves along the wall and just observe. Now, that seems kind of odd, doesn't it? But there, here's these Pharisees having a meal, and sometimes an outsider would come in there, sit along the wall, and just observe and listen. There, sometimes it would be pretty good if you get in on some conversations with different men of God. But anyway, that part is not so unusual, the fact that she would come in there. But the thing that is very unusual and incredible is that this particular woman would come into this particular home, because she was a notorious woman of sin in that village. And for her to have the courage to go into this strict Pharisee's home, to press in there, was very amazing. The only thing that could motivate her to do that was an irrepressible love and gratitude for the Lord Jesus Christ. She couldn't keep from it. She didn't want to go in there, but she wanted so much to give him that perfume that she couldn't keep from going in there. Now, we've talked about this before, beloved. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. There is a holy violence in any real work of God in the soul. And you remember that woman that had the issue of blood all those years? She came and fell down trembling in front of the whole multitude and says, told him the whole truth. That's violence. There's a violence there to get right. I need help. I need to get right no matter what. Or there's such gratitude and such thankfulness. I have to glorify God. I want to share this no matter what, you see. And in this case, such a desire to show her gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ that it didn't matter whose home he was in. She was going to go in there. A holy violence. This is another example of this holy, pure violence that shows a true work of grace in the heart. You know, when you've got to coach and coax and to put the words in somebody's mouth, I remember a situation where the pastor was, quote, leading a man to the Lord. And he says, now just pray after me. And then he puts all the words in this guy's mouth. You know, you've got to teach him how to pray or get the words in his mouth, because he doesn't have enough desire from within to pray himself. So you say all the words. You say, say this, say this, say this. The guy didn't say anything. Well, he said, just say these words. And he tried this, and the guy wouldn't say anything. Finally, he said, I'll pray the prayer, and if you agree, you squeeze my hand. Isn't that incredible? That kind of foolishness taking place because men don't have the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in their heart, where you can't do anything else but cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall I do to be saved? You know, that Philippian jailer came in there and fell down. He gave the altar call. He cried out, what must I do to be saved? And when the Holy Spirit is working, there is that irrepressible urge in the heart to get right and to express what we need to express to the Lord and to others. Well, anyway, this woman overcomes all these feelings, and she presses her way into this Pharisee's house, and she knows what they're thinking. She knows how those men have treated her before and the way they look upon her. She also knows the Lord. And think about this for a minute. What must have been the order of events here? This woman had not come in here planning to wet the Lord's feet with her tears. You don't plan things like that. You can't plan things like that. True love, true emotion of that sort, you can't plan out ahead of time. Now, somebody like Simon could have planned it out. That's the way the Pharisees are. You put on a show of emotion for show. Spurgeon tells about a preacher one time that in his notes, he made out his notes for his message, and at one part he put in there, cry here. Now, you see what that is? Emotion for effect. It's Spurgeon said, if you have the love of God the way you should in your heart, you'll cry at the right times without having to make a note on them. And see, we know this woman, she had no idea that she was going to do that. She said, how can I show my thankfulness? Here she is, she's forgiven, she's clean, she's a new person. She's been made clean and washed, and she has a new life by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. And she says, how can I show my gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to take him this precious perfume. And so she goes in there with that perfume. That's what she had in her mind. And she wants to give him something costly. She wants to give him something precious to honor and to thank him for what he's done. How to get to him? Well, I've got to go into the Pharisee's house, but I'm going in. And so she goes in, and she comes in behind the Lord with the perfume. And he hasn't paid any attention to her. She's standing behind him with the perfume. And here's all these Pharisees sitting there, all these, quote, holy people. And all of a sudden, she's flooded with the sense of who she is and what she's done, and that she's been forgiven, and that Jesus has not treated her like they treated her, that she has been forgiven and washed and cleansed, and a sense of overflowing joy and gratitude and love and contrition floods over her all at once, and she begins to sob. Now, you see this, how this happened? She didn't come in there saying, I'm going to start crying. She came in there and she's flooded with the reality of what the Lord has done for her and of her sinfulness and of His grace. And she begins to sob and she just falls down at His feet and begins to sob and shower His feet with her tears. Not just one or two. I mean, she's just pouring out her tears on His feet. And almost without thinking, she loosens her hair, which no woman's supposed to do in public at that time, and wipes His feet with her hair and begins to kiss His feet and breaks that. And the way you open these were long neck jars, alabaster jars of perfume, and the way you'd open them is to break the neck. So you lose even the bottle in the process. And she breaks that neck and pours out that perfume and sobs at the Lord's feet with joy, with gratitude, with worship, with thanksgiving, and with contrition, realizing what the Lord has done for her and where she's come from. Now, what a contrast. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he'd know who and what sort of person this woman is who's touching him, that she's a sinner. And here's Simon, complacent, self-satisfied, self-righteous, and he's sitting in the judgment seat, not only on the woman, but on the Lord. He's judging the woman and the Lord. If this man were a prophet, you know, this man, what blindness and what ignorance in this Pharisee. Ignorant, first of all, of who Christ is. He's totally ignorant. He doesn't even think that he's a prophet. He's ignorant of the person of Christ. He's Simon here. Don't get the idea that Simon is the one who's been forgiven little and just loves little. He's a lost man. He is a lost man. He doesn't realize who Jesus is. Furthermore, he doesn't realize what true holiness is. Why did he think that Christ wasn't even a prophet? Well, the reason that he thought that was that he didn't recoil from this woman and say, get away from me. See, that's what he thought. Now, if he had done that, he'd say, wow, this guy's really holy. He's really a prophet. Isn't it amazing what self-righteous religion is like? I mean, you have a man sit down and try to think up. This is what all the religions of the world do, by the way. a man sits down and tries to think up what it'd be like to be holy, quote unquote. And what you end up with is something, an ugly thing called a Pharisee is what you end up with. And it's bad. So he's totally ignorant of who Christ is. He's totally ignorant of what true holiness is. And he's totally ignorant of who this woman is. He's ignorant of her. He knew nothing about love. He doesn't know what it is to love God. He's got a cold religion. He doesn't know what it is to be filled with gratitude. He knows nothing about forgiveness and the love that flows from it. He's ignorant, and so he knows nothing about what this woman truly is. Verse 40, the Lord answered. Now, isn't this something? Jesus answered. Simon didn't say anything to her. Jesus answered. And in his answer, he takes care totally with Simon's doubts, with Simon's need, and with the woman's need in the things that he says. First of all, Simon's doubts. Simon is thinking, if this man were a prophet, he'd know about this woman. Now, he immediately, in the words that Jesus answers, he lets Simon know, yes, I know who this woman is. I know about her sin. I know a whole lot more than that about her. You see, there's no problem with him not knowing who this woman is. Not only that, but he reveals his knowledge of Simon himself and of Simon's thoughts. I think he's a prophet if he can tell the very thoughts in your mind. Not only that, he reveals that he has the power to forgive sins. So I think he'll qualify as a prophet and more than a prophet. Who but God can forgive sins? So he takes care of Simon's doubts. And he also deals totally with Simon's need. He teaches Simon, and this is the greatest need this man had. He teaches him that he knows nothing about forgiveness from God, and he knows nothing about the love that flows from it. And then he deals with the woman's need, which is he confirms her in her faith and in her forgiven state, her assurance, and he sends her away in peace. Now, let's look at these things then. Notice here, verse 41, this parable. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Notice here, one owes 10 times as much as the other one does. 10 times as much. Now that is the way that Simon thought about this woman. It was easy for him to recognize that. He thought of her as 10 times worse than anybody else. And actually, that's the way she thought of herself. She thought of herself as being that one that owed 10 times as much. And the reason she thought that is God had showed her something of her own heart. You know, the mark of true repentance is whenever you stop pointing the finger at other people and you start realizing how sinful you are. I have gone numerous times over the years as a pastor. Dick and I have gone to talk to people about serious, major sins, sometimes adultery and things like that. And repeatedly, no matter what, how much you cry before you go and how much you pray before you go, repeatedly I've been blamed because you didn't say this or that in the right way, or you didn't do this or that. The person picking out something in a fault in the pastors for the way that they talk to them about their adultery or whatever it is. Isn't that incredible? If you see your sin, you don't have anything to say about somebody else's speck in their eye when you see the log in your own eye. And that was the case with this woman. She saw her sin, and she didn't have anything to say after that. She was the one who owed 10 times more than anyone else. And she knew that the Lord had graciously forgiven it all, and that's why she was so overflowing with love. She realized that it had been forgiven. Look at what the Lord's teaching here. First of all men are debtors. We owe God. Now, here's an amazing thing. Simon did not think of himself as the guy that owed 50. He thought of himself the other way around totally. He thought God owed him. Remember the Pharisee in Luke 18? He goes in there to the synagogue and prays and says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I do this and I do that and I do this and I do that. God owes me something, you see. That was the attitude Simon had. He didn't even place himself as having been forgiven 50. He didn't have any love. He didn't have just a little love for Christ. He didn't have any love for Christ. He didn't have any thankfulness to Christ because he didn't think he needed forgiveness. And he thought that God was in his debt. All men are debtors. If you're here today, you've either still got a debt hanging on you or you've had your debt forgiven, one or the other. But there's nobody that's free from that debt unless it's been forgiven. Secondly, he says, we have nothing to repay with. Verse 42, when they were unable to repay. There's no way that you can pay back what you owe to God. You owe God. He doesn't owe you. First step. That's the first thing to give. If we could get a hold of that. I owe God. He doesn't owe me. That goes a long way, doesn't it? The second thing is, I don't have any way that I can pay him back. Suppose you live a perfect life from here on out. It doesn't do anything to pay for all those past crimes. I mean, just doing now what you should have done all along doesn't make up for what you did wrong before. It doesn't do anything towards paying the debt. They had nothing to repay with. Well, look at what else the Lord's teaching here. The character of this lender. Have you ever seen a lender like this? You loan out money, and the person gets in a fix they can't repay. And it's a fix. They're in trouble. They can't do anything. And he says, I'll just forgive you everything. You don't run into that very often. I don't think the ads on TV for loaning money that you're going to run into that with those people very often. I mean, when you get in a fix and you come in and say, I can't do it, I can't pay, they say, oh, that's all right. Now just forgive that totally. Won't even put a blot on your credit history. I don't think so. This is amazing. A lender, a money lender, who graciously forgave them both. And that's what God does for those who are truly that who truly recognize their indebtedness and cast themselves upon His mercy. Verse 43. Well, the Lord asked him in verse 42, which of them therefore will love Him more? Verse 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom He forgave more. He said to him, you have judged correctly. You know, we saw this in the other parable we looked at where he says, what will the master do to those wicked vine growers? And they said, well, he'll come and destroy them and give the vineyard to somebody else that'll bring forth the fruit. With their own words, the Lord would let them make the decision, you see. And, beloved, the fact is, Jesus said, by your words you'll be justified. And by your words you'll be condemned. You're not going to be able to say in that day, well, I don't agree with what God said about this and that. He can take up 10,000 times that you've said what you deserve and what He's doing for you. He can pull that back out of history and replay the words before you where you've judged somebody else for doing something and said this is what they deserve, and it'll just come right back upon you. By your words, you'll be justified. And by your words, you'll be condemned. Think of it. By your words, you'll be justified. A person who's had mercy, a person who's acknowledged their sin, a person who's cast themselves upon Christ, their words will justify them in that day. Verse 44, turning toward the woman, he said, to Simon, do you see this woman? Do you really see and realize what's happened here? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. William Hendrickson said this, he exposes before everybody the shabby treatment he had received from the host. This thing of washing the feet, it was a customary thing. It was not absolute. It was not every time that you had to wash somebody's feet. I mean, it wasn't so locked in that they did it every single time. And that's significant because if it had been that locked in, he would have done it. I mean, Pharisees do it, see, because that's what everybody does. But there was a little bit of leeway, and since there was a little bit of leeway, reality came through. And the fact is that he was not receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as you would an honored guest. He was receiving him like somebody that was his inferior, which he thought that he was. And he's going to give him the honor of coming into the Pharisee's home. On this matter of the kiss, you didn't always give a kiss in greeting, but if you wanted to give a warm greeting to someone, you would give it a kiss. And you see, there wasn't that. There was no warmth there. There was a cold type of propriety to his, you know, respectfulness and dignity in this great man who's letting the Lord Jesus come into his home. And the oil for the head, you did not anoint my head with oil. They just used plain olive oil. Anoint the head, the most honored member of the body. And here this woman had taken not olive oil, but perfume, and anointed his feet like a servant would. And so, as one fellow said, he made Simon feel that all of his boasted morality was as coarse as sackcloth alongside the fine-spun silk of the woman's penitence and devotion. Now, that's the way he felt. All of his boasted morality is coarse as sackcloth. Verse 47, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Her great love, her great thankfulness proved her to be clean and forgiven. Now, if Simon had known anything, he would have seen from what she was doing that this woman is not a sinner. This woman is a cleansed, forgiven saint, you see. And so the proof of it was in her love. Verse 48, he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Now she knew that already, but she knew it more after he said this again. And those who were reclining at table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? Now, here it is again. The Lord Jesus Christ, not some created being, as what was taught in these walls before we came here. He's not a created being. He's the one who can forgive sins. Who can forgive sins but God alone? There it is, right there. He's God. And he forgives, actively forgives. He graciously forgave her, in his own words, verse 42. He graciously forgave. And he reassures her that her sins are forgiven. In verse 50, he says to the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace. Now, a couple things here in closing. All that he could have said about himself, about his mercy, about his forgiveness, about his grace, and instead he points to the thing needful, your faith. Your faith has saved you. He wants us to come away with this lesson. Put your trust in Christ. Cast your all upon Christ. Trust in Him. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in anything you've done. Put your trust in Him. In the area of forgiveness of sins, you see what's being taught here. This is before Paul ever wrote anything in Romans. Jesus is teaching that sins are forgiven on the basis of faith in Christ. You see that? Salvation by believing in Christ. Forgiveness of sins through faith. Now that's the very same thing. Here it is right here, the very same thing that Paul and others expand on when you get to the epistle. And then he says some wonderful words here. Go in peace. Go in peace. I didn't bring my book up here I wanted to read from. I'll have to get it. I guess I'm, am I still amplified? This is what he says concerning this. This is a book by Locke here. He says, then there came that glorious dismissal. Now that's a good way of saying it. That glorious dismissal of the woman. In that peace which she had already felt surging through her saved soul. Christ's last word to her was, go in peace, or go into peace. Peace had become hers, and she receives the Master's full warrant to enjoy that peace. Now, isn't that it? Peace had become hers, and she receives the Master's full warrant to enjoy that peace. It doesn't matter what your past life has been, when it's forgiven and cleansed and you have peace, Jesus gives you full permission. He said, now you enjoy this. Don't feel guilty about this. Enjoy it. She receives the Master's full warrant to enjoy that peace and live in the full realization of the peace passing all understanding. I thought that was a good way of saying this glorious dismissal that he had. You go in peace. Enjoy it. And live in the peace that passes all understanding. Well, this is the test of whether our sins have been forgiven. Is there love flowing out to Christ? Is there a desire to worship Christ? Is there a desire to break our precious ointment and pour it out on His feet? Is there contrition? Is there just that overflowing gratitude of tears to think the Lord forgave me? He's forgiven and cleansed me. Now, if the burden is still on, we've got to come to Him until He takes that away. We can do this. We can, from the heart, do these things to Him. Well, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're amazed again today at just the beauty of these accounts. The beauty of what you do in ruined lives. And the glory of the change that you made. Just how amazing this was. Here's a Pharisee wanting to have Jesus come to his home. Not a pure motive, not a pure bone in his body, but everything for pride and self. And yet, Lord Jesus, you came, and here's another woman entirely the opposite end of the spectrum who comes in and pours out her love and gratitude. And just, Lord, how you had just the right word for both of these people.
the one to show him his coldness and his lack of love and the fact that nothing had ever been done for him in the way of forgiveness of sin, and his attitude that he didn't even need to be forgiven, and the other of encouragement to enjoy and go in this glorious blessing and peace that she had received. We thank you, Lord, for these wonderful words. Thank you for the illustration that was given in this parable. And the evidence of forgiveness in a person's heart, that there's love for Christ. And we confess, Lord, we love you not because we were first, but we love you because you loved us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.